Thank you, Frank. We appreciate that. I want to thank Dr. Day for filling in for us last week. We missed you not being here. When you're not here, it really feels different, doesn't it? But I heard the message, who do you trust? That's a great message, especially preparing us for Easter. How many of you know you don't have to park your brains outside the church door? Faith is not brainless. It involves thought. In fact, Jesus said we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul. We can love him with our thought. And so I appreciated that message, the evidence of the resurrection. And I think Dr. Dave talked about a joke class that will be coming up where he'll be teaching on the inerrancy of Scripture, which is a big issue today if you're paying attention. And so be watching for that and be part of that. Well, 2 weeks ago, you remember our message coming off the Super Bowl, God of the comeback. It's not over till it's over. Amen. And I understand last week there was an imposter here that the quarterback from the Chiefs was here, but not really, right? Well, I got to tell you, this week my wife and I had the opportunity to have coffee with a couple. I officiated their marriage 40 years ago. And they're actually in the Salvation Army, and they were here for a meeting and called us up and wanted to have coffee. So we were talking together, sharing. It's been many years. And he said to me, he says, yeah, I got this little part-time job going. I said, what's that? He said, well, my son and I, when the Kansas City Chiefs are coming into town, we get a call, we get a two-hour window, and we have to go to their locker room and get everything set up for them. I went, cool. That'd be a neat part-time job. Who'd like to have that job, right? And he said, yeah. I said, well, do you get to meet the players? Oh, yeah, all the time. He said, the other day, he called him Mr. Mahone. He said, I saw Mr. Mahone, and I said, hello. And he said, my name's Pat. So he said, well, my name's Ron. And he says he gets to bring one person into the locker room with him when they go. And I was like, And he said that his nephew went with him last time, and he said the players just heaped gifts upon them because he's a child, like shoes. The more he talked, the more I said, well, you know, I am available. I am available, so we're going to. I said, if you could make that happen next season and my grandsons could go to the locker room, that would be awesome. I'd arrange for you to go to Branson for vacation if you can work that out, right? It's all who you know, isn't that right? It's all who you know. You remember the story of Kurt Stillwell, who used to play for the Kansas City Royals. Remember, he was shortstop for the Royals, and we were watching the Royals play one day, and my brother-in-law said, well, you know, I'm related to Kurt Stillwell. I said, yeah, sure you are. He said, no, we're cousins. I said, what, are you the 10th cousin? What a 10th? He goes, no. He said, we grew up together playing ball, and we talk all the time. We get together during the off season. I said, prove it. Prove it to me. He said, okay. So a few weeks later, I get a call from him. He said, hey, you can take your son to the stadium and go up to the players' window and tell him you're with Kurt Stillwell, and they'll have some tickets for you. And I thought, if you're setting me up for something, this is not, you know. He goes, no, really, serious. So Connie drops me off with April, and they go off doing something, and my son and I, we go up to the window. We're with Kurt Stillwell. Out came these tickets. We went, ah. So we sat two rows behind home plate, right next to the guy with the California Angels with a radar gun, checking the speed. So we're just enjoying this. See, this is pretty cool, VIP. And Kurt comes up, because it's pregame, and he walks up to us. He says, you guys like your seats? We said, oh, Kurt, we love these seats. This is great. This is awesome. He goes, good. Well, after the game, I want you to meet me over at such and such a place. Go to this officer. He'll bring you there, and then I'll meet you. We'll go out to my truck, and I'll sign a baseball for your son. I said, that'd be great. He walks away. There's a lady sitting next to us. She leans over. She goes, do you know Kurt Stillwell? I said, we're related. So it's all who you know. I'm telling you, you just got to play your cards right, right? Play your cards right. Well, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the five positioning truths that turn setbacks into comebacks. You remember we defined the words on the screen. You'll see it. A setback is a reversal. A comeback is when we have a return. Maybe we've lost yardage. Now we're getting it back. or a resurgence of energy. You know, we're kind of beat down, but now we're excited again, and a spirit of restoration. How many of you remember the five positioning truths we talked about? One most important is that God's heart is always for comeback. Always, every time. That's the heart of God for us. When you're in a setback situation, and I don't think there's anyone here who's never been in a setback situation. In fact, you might be getting ready to go in one right now. You may have just come out of one, but I can assure you, in your life, you will have setbacks from time to time, but you serve a God who's in the comebacks. The second positioning truth was your setback does not define you. And that's very important because I see that happening to people all the time when they're in a setback situation where they've lost yardage. The other team has knocked them back. They're back 50 yards from where they used to be. And you think there's no way back. Just can't happen. I want you to know that's not who you are, because God sees you as a comeback child. Number three, your setback may be a setup for your comeback. Oftentimes your comebacks are rooted in your setback. And number four, never, ever waste a setback. So oftentimes people get stuck in their setback, and that becomes their identity, and they never move out of it. Don't waste it. Use it for God's glory. And we gave you the number five bonus was, it's not how you start the game, it's how you finish. Amen? And we've learned that lesson over the last few weeks. Well, this morning, we want to focus on an individual within the scriptures who we know well, Simon Peter. Simon Peter is very familiar with setbacks. His life, he experienced setbacks all the time. You remember the walking on water incident? Yeah, he had a setback, didn't he? He almost drowned. Jesus had to save him. How about the get behind me, Satan incident? I'm sure the disciples never let him live that down. Hey, Jesus never called me Satan. You know, that was difficult. That was a big setback, wasn't it? But the setback that Simon Peter is most famous for is what we want to talk about today. And that's when Peter denied Jesus three times at one of the most important times in Jesus' journey, just before the cross. In Luke 22, 54 through 62, we find the account of this setback. Then, having arrested him, they led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. I know you. This man, she said to the group, was with him. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of them. Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. But Peter, in one of the Gospels says, he began to curse and swear. He became very upset. He said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And I love Luke says, he's the only one who says this, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He must have been pretty close, you think, for eye contact. I wonder how Jesus looked at him. You think he's mad, disgusted, sad? I don't know. I think probably Jesus looked at him with loving eyes, understanding eyes. He didn't have to say anything. How many of you know a look sometimes is all you need? Is that right? I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my mom had five kids. Anybody know the look? Yeah, moms, you can look at a kid and speak volumes and no one heard it. I remember no one ever invited us out for dinner because there was five of us. And when they did, you know, we were always lectured to be on our best behavior, right? And I can remember one time being in a house for dinner, we all got some chicken, and there was another piece on the plate, a leg, I remember. And I was looking, I thought, well, nobody evidently is going to eat it, and there's starving kids in China. That's what I heard from my mom growing up, so we ought not leave that on. And I started to reach for it, and my mom looked at me, and I put my hand back, but nobody heard it, but I heard it. I think maybe Jesus looked at him in a way, and it says, and after Jesus looked at Peter, he remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Boy, that's a setback, isn't it? Probably the worst of all of them so far. Peter, you keep sticking your foot in your mouth. I'm glad Peter's in the Bible, aren't you? Anybody else here identify with Peter? I'm glad he didn't do it right all the time. I'm glad he struggled. I'm glad he had setbacks. I'm glad he fumbled the ball a lot. And yet, God kept him in the game continually. And what we got to remember today, even though he's in this lowest time of his life, he's ashamed, he's crying, he's weeping, he's broken, but the game's not over yet. It's not over till it's over. And God has a setback. Peter's about to find four paths to set to come back in his life. And we're going to journey those with him today. Because in verse 61 and 62, what's it say? It says he remembered the word. What did he remember? Did he remember all of it or part of it? Because we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We remember part of what God said, but not all of what God said. I know he remembered, the scripture says, oh yeah, when the cock crows, when that rooster crows, I remember Jesus said, I will have denied him three times. But I wonder if he remembered the rest of what Jesus said. For we find it recorded earlier in that same chapter in verse 31. See, the disciples had just heard Jesus say, someone's going to betray me in this group. And now, you would have thought, wouldn't one of the, oh, it's probably Judas. I bet it's him. Yeah. That won't, you ever know where you say, so you hear the news and you go, well, that doesn't surprise me any. But evidently, no one suspected him. You know, it's kind of like you ever watch the news and somebody's done a horrible crime or something, and they interview the neighbors and all the friends, and what do they say? I just can't believe it. There's no way that could be true. And I think that's the way it was for the disciples. No one even thought. And so they wondered and clamored among themselves who it might be that would betray Christ. And even when Judas left the room, they still didn't think it was him. Well, Peter, of course, all the experiences he had, he's going to become very boisterous in this, isn't he? And it's recorded in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, you will strengthen your brethren. And what does Peter say? You're about to see his weakness. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you. Both to prison and to death, you can count on me. I'm going to be by your side no matter what happens to you. Wow, Peter was pretty confident, wasn't he, in himself? And Jesus says to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times. And that's what he remembered. When that cock crowed, he remembered. And little did he know that he was about to walk the path of comeback. And God was setting him up. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about 2 Samuel 14:14. This scripture, I've ended up putting it in my bathroom where I have scriptures. This one just got added. Because here, the word declares that God devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. That's a great scripture because it really means to cook up or to design. God is always designing ways, cooking up ways for us to come back to him. Didn't he do that with Jonah? Jonah ran from God. Hey, no problem. God was cooking up something. For what purpose? To bring him back. And so, even though Peter has made this blunder of blunders, even though he has denied Christ three times, well, he has fulfilled the very words that Jesus spoke, and yet God is devising a way to bring him back. And he's going to use his setback for something powerful in his life. And he's going to find those five truths that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But this morning, we want to look at the path that God's going to lay out for him that will help him position himself to come back. Four positioning paths for comeback. Let's follow him on these paths. How about path number one? Path number one is the path to humility. The path to humility. What did Peter do in this story? When Jesus told him what was going to, he says, man, not me. You can count on me. I'm going to prison with you. Man, I'm going to die right by your side. What was Peter's problem? He had a tendency to be overconfident in himself. It's called pride. He had a pride issue. And if you're in a setback and you want to have a comeback, the first thing you got to know is you got to position yourself in a place of humility. What is that? Is that a woe is me? No, it's a confidence and dependence on God alone. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, the writer says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Was that a problem for Peter? It was, wasn't it? He was always saying stuff like that. Remember when he got rebuked by Jesus. He said, "Oh, Jesus, don't go and die on the cross." No, no, no. He's telling Jesus he's wrong. See, he was so arrogant, and yet God said, "Listen, I'm going to do something in your life. I know this is a weakness for you, Peter, but I chose you knowing you full well, knowing your personality, right?" And he knew that he was going to do something with his life. Remember when he first called him in John? Do you remember? He said, "Oh, you're Simon Bar-Jonas. You shall be called what? Cephas." What's that mean? Rock, stone. He was talking future, wasn't he? "I'm going to change your name." That's what he was saying someday when he first met him. He knew about him. He knew about all his weaknesses, and he knows about all of yours. And here he is, and it created this setback in his life, and yet God's going to teach him something. He's going to add something to his life that will make him strong. He's going to walk the path of humility and dependence. He's going to teach him not to be reliant on his own strength and his own experiences and his own perception. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." If you're going to have a comeback in your life, if you're in a setback and you want to have a comeback, you're going to humble yourself, and you're going to need grace. And God's word is clear. God gives grace to the humble, those who are dependent upon him. If you're not going to come into a comeback situation without God's grace, amen? What else is he wanting to teach him here under this spirit of humility? In verse 31, he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Here's what he wanted Peter to know. You need to know sometimes the source of your setback. You need to know where it came from. Now, sometimes it's going to come from you, but sometimes it's demonic in nature, and the enemy is creating a setback in your life. You need to know that. And this is what you need to know, Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." How many of you know that scripture? Is it true? It's difficult, though, isn't it, to understand? Now, when we hear that scripture, we think, of course, we don't want to be fighting each other. We're all on the same team, right? I want you to apply it on a different level. Stop fighting yourself. Stop wrestling with your own flesh sometimes. You know, you're so hard on yourself and condemning yourself. Listen, you need to realize where this setback came from. It was demonic. He said, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." But he says, "Don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Stop coming up with reasons for your setback. Just go to one place. Say, "Listen, I'm resisting the devil in this thing. He means for me to stay in this setback position, but I recognize where it's from, and I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God." In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, this is the Apostle Paul. He's got this thorn in the flesh thing going on. We know that, right? And he's asking God to take it away from him. And this is what was recorded. And God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." See, listen, you're not strong enough. Just go ahead and say that. I'm not strong enough. With God, all things are possible. Through Christ, all things are possible. "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." What was his thorn in the flesh? You're reading it right now. He's telling you what it was. "These things for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So he has to humble himself and realize it's not by his strength. He has to realize where this setback came from. He has to realize that by God's grace alone and in his own weakness, God's going to do something mighty. He's bringing this thing back. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural. God is a comeback God. There's something else he wants them to know. And in verse 62, it says, "After he remembered the words of Jesus, then he went out and he wept." How did he weep? He didn't just have a few sniffles. He wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? I have. I mean, it's like your whole body is weeping. and you're just weighted down. Here's something you need to know about comeback. Brokenness is the beginning of humility, which will lead you to comeback. Don't be afraid of brokenness. Who shall come to the mountain of the Lord? But he who has a contrite spirit, a broken heart, he's breaking us. He will hurt you, but he'll never harm you. He's bringing you to a special place, and you may have times of weeping, but it may be a setup for your comeback. So the starting place for your setback to become a comeback is to walk the path of humility. How about path number two? It is the path of faith. What does Jesus say in verse 32? Peter, I have prayed for you. I want you to notice something. This is past tense. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for you, even though we know he is. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail you. When I read that, I was encouraged because I realized God's already, through Christ, as my intercession, prayed for me for things that haven't happened yet. Think about that. Because he knows all things. He knows what's coming. And he's already made intercession for me before I'm even aware of it. Isn't that powerful? And he's saying to them, listen, Peter, I've already prayed for you, and this is how I prayed. And this is how he's praying for you right now. He's praying this over you, that your faith should not fail. I believe times of comeback are times when our faith can grow strong. He remembered the word of the Lord in verse 61. Did he remember the right things? In John 14, 26 and 27, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. There's not much I could tell you today that you would say, oh, I didn't know that. Most of the things I say, you'll go, yeah, that's right, that's right. You even go, amen, brother, that's right. And what you're really saying is, yeah, thanks for reminding me of that. And how many times in Scripture did Paul say, I write this in way of remembrance? We have a memory problem. And faith, you know, faith rises up. We need to remember what God's word said, especially in times of setbacks. That's when it's hard to remember. Peter remembered. Don't know how much he remembered, but he began to remember. Jesus said, when he said that the Holy Spirit's going to help us remember, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who needs to hear that today? Just let Jesus speak that into your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The context of that, I mean, we all know that verse, but the context is bringing the gospel message to unbelievers, especially to the Jews. And he's saying, how will they hear without a preacher? They got to hear it to believe it. And it's in that context, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, oh, okay, yeah, that's good. It's about preaching then. Well, I'm not a preacher, Joe. You're the preacher. So, well, let's change it. Let's put this on another level too. Why don't you learn to preach to yourself? We need to preach to ourselves. Try it sometimes. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and start preaching. Say, turn in your Bibles to, you know, take up an offering if you need to, put you in the mood, all right? And just start preaching a good message. Say, man, I need to hear that. You're preaching to yourself. You need to preach to yourself. Your words have power, and you need to speak words of life in the Scripture. Just start speaking it and reminding yourself of what God said, because setbacks are a time to grow in your faith, that your faith would become strong. Don't waste a setback. Use as a time for growth. How about path number three? What did Jesus say? He said, what I prayed for you, I prayed that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Wow, this is significant. If you're in a setback and you're looking for a comeback, I believe it may center around other people. And what happens to you will affect people around you. Your setback affects people around you. So will your comeback. So will your comeback. I want to encourage you with your children. Don't hide your setbacks from them. Let them be aware of them. But also invite them into the comeback. Let them see how it works. If you always cover up that part of your life, they never get to understand what God has done in your life. And it can affect them. When you've returned, you're going to strengthen others. I believe that's true. Your setback can become an opportunity for you to be able to minister to other people. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, from the New Living Translation, it reads this way. I give all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. So when you're going through that setback, God may be preparing you to be able to minister to others someday because of that setback in your life. You know, when you come across someone, you know, man, I've just been served divorce papers. I can't believe it after all these years. And someone can say, I know, I've been there. I've been there. You couldn't possibly understand. Oh, yeah, I can. I can. Or maybe you had a terrible failure in your life. I want you to know failures are not fatal. They're not fatal. They're often opportunities. And we're going to learn from those. Our faith is going to grow, and we're going to receive grace. We're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Our faith is going to grow in us, and we're going to be able to minister to other people. And we're going to be able, even Jesus, it says he's our high priest. He's been tempted in all points just as we are. Why? So he can be sympathetic with our weakness. Aren't you glad? Couldn't he be sympathetic without that? No, he came and experienced it. And so he can intercede for us because he understands what we're going through. You can do that with each other. If somebody come up and say, well, you know, I have this in my life. I know you probably can't understand that. Listen, I like to follow people who walk with a limp. I don't trust people who claim to never have issues in their life. I want people who are authentic and real. You say, yeah, I've been down that road. I've been there. I know what it is to have addictions. You talk to somebody who's never had an addiction, how do they understand? I mean, God can give them understanding, but I'd much rather somebody say, you know, I've been there, and I came through it, and I'm on the other side of it. I've wrestled with same-sex identity. I mean, don't you want to hear from who you want to talk to? I want to talk to people who've been down that road, who have received the comfort of God. And now, here is Peter. He's going to receive something from the Lord. And I'll tell you, the day's going to come when people are going to look up to Peter because he's been through all this stuff. He's going to be the guy who's going to stand in the book of Acts at the birth of the church. And he's going to preach this message and 3,000 people are going to get saved. This Peter? The Peter who denied Jesus 3 times and cursed and swore? That Peter? Yeah. That Peter. Proverbs 27:17, I'm sorry. I call it my Iron Man scripture. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How do you sharpen something? Anybody here? Yeah, friction. That's exactly right. And I remember one time I was sharpening something and I had my little stone and I was sharpening away. And then I did what you're not supposed to do. I wanted to touch it. Bam! Ah! I burned myself. Because it got, you know, sometimes when we sharpen one another, it might get heated. There might be some friction. Peter's going to experience, he had friction with Jesus. But I'll tell you what, out of that, he became sharp. Iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to sharpen one another. Amen? How about the fourth path? It's the most important path of all, isn't it? It's the path to love. Jesus meets Peter in John 21. All this has already transpired. I'm sure he hasn't forgotten about it. I'm sure the other disciples have helped him remember. Yeah, Peter, you might have walked on water, but we never denied Jesus 3 times. I'm sure he had a level of shame. And so here he's about to meet Jesus. Jesus has prepared a little breakfast for them. You think he might have been nervous. This might be his first conversation here. And Jesus, he said, I wonder if Jesus is going to bring it up. He doesn't bring it up, but he says this. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, I don't know if he took him to the side. I think maybe he did, because later it says the disciples were following them. Because, you know, I don't think Jesus is out to embarrass you. You know, let's rebuke him publicly. Then he'll never forget it, right? No, I don't think God's into that. I think he took him off to the side. Hey, let's go for a little walk. And Simon Peter's going, oh, here it comes. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Remember the other thing? See what's happening? He's coming into a comeback, and it involves other people. He's going to be able to minister to others. And probably Peter's like, boy, glad we got through that. Then Jesus turns to him a second time. You think he looked at him like he did that night? I think he might have. I think it was a look of love. He understood. He was sympathetic. And what else? He knew all things. He knew what was coming. Peter, this is all going to make you who you are. And he turns to him a second time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? First he wants to know if he loves him more than all these. Yes, Lord. Now he says, well, Simon, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you really love me? This time it's the old Peter coming up. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. Hello. Yeah. Peter was convinced of that for sure. He had prophesied over his life. He knew all things. He knows all things. You know everything. You know, Lord, that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and will carry you where you do not wish. Oh, Jesus is showing off again. He's telling him the future that's going to happen to him. I think Peter would have liked it if he would have stopped with the third, do you love me? But then he goes on. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, I mean, how's Peter feel right now, okay? We had this big setback. Now we're confirming that we love, because that is the key to come back, is your love for God, his love for you. And now he tells him how he's going to die. And then he turns to him and says two words. And he's speaking them to you too. Follow me, he said. Well, Jesus, what'd you have to tell me all that stuff and then say that for? Because do you really love me, Peter? Because if you love me, you'll follow me, even though this is the path you're going to be taking. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following. That leads me to believe they were off by themselves. He saw them following also the one who had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Remember, they're going back to that room. They're tying them together, aren't they? And Peter, seeing him, said, Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him? You told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? What's another way to say that? It's none of your business. Just mind your own business. And then he says those two words again. Follow me. Follow me. This is the path to comeback. It is rooted in our love for God and his love for us. I want you to understand there were two setbacks that night. Two people. Judas and Peter. They both sinned. They both denied Christ. Judas betrayed him. Sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied him three times, both men in the same place. But one had a comeback and the other one didn't. What was the difference between the two? I want you to understand something today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I personally believe that Judas could have chosen the paths that we talked about today, but he did not. He felt shame and condemnation. He felt bad about what he did, and the only way out for him was suicide. And he hung himself on a tree. How sad. Peter wept bitterly. Judas wept bitterly. Peter could have done what Judas did, but he didn't, did he? Because he ran back to Jesus. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And you must understand it, because so oftentimes we get the two confused. And sometimes we call conviction condemnation. It's not. But they look the same in the beginning. We were talking about this the other day in a little group. That conviction says, hey, you know what? That was sin that you did. Condemnation says, hey, you know what? That was sin that you did. Conviction says, you know, that saddens the heart of God. Condemnation says, you know, that saddens the heart of God. But then all of a sudden you move to the third level and they go in two different directions. Because conviction says, here is the path to restoration. Here is the path to come back. And condemnation says, it's over. You just need to give up, throw in the towel. Who's here today thinking that? Just, I'm done with this. I'm tired of the setback. And you're going the path of Judas. And God's saying, no, there's another path for you. So this morning, I don't know where you are. I'm sure we got a lot of setbacks sitting in this room. And we've all experienced them. But I don't know where you are in that process, but I'm here to declare to you today, the path that Peter took, you can take too. Next week, we're going to go to Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see how a whole church had to have a comeback. Corporately. And it has to do with the subject of love. The church of Ephesus, they lost their first love. But they were a great church. But today we want to focus on our individual walk. And we want to choose the path of Peter. So I pray as you prepare your heart to come to the table this morning. I don't know where you're at, what's going on, and you may be in Peter's situation, you may not, but I want you to consider these four paths today as you prepare to come to the table. And you should always prepare yourself before you come to this table. Do not do this flippantly. In fact, Paul said, be careful to inspect yourself so that you do not drink or eat unworthily. It's a time to take inventory in our lives. And maybe this morning, we're like Peter, and maybe we feel things we shouldn't feel. And God is drawing us back. Remember, He is devising ways today to bring you back to Him. He is cooking up and designing specific plans just for you. And He knows all things. He's already prayed for you, for your future. He's praying what He prayed for Peter. He's praying over you that your faith will be strong. Your faith will remain strong. And when you come back, Isaac is unemployed right now, got a pink slip. That's a setback. But we don't know what comeback is coming, but I can tell you God already knew about that. He's already prayed. He's praying that Isaac's faith will remain strong. And when he comes through this, guess what? Guess who's going to talk to other people who got a pink slip? Isaac, I understand. Oh, but you know, I'm feeling this. Yeah, I know, I felt that too. And that's why Jesus came to earth, so he could be sympathetic with our weakness, and we can do the same thing. But we begin this morning with the path of humility and dependence upon God. Would you take that step? That's what this table is. This is the table of love. 1 John 4:10 from the NLT. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's what this table's about. I was loved before I ever loved. When I was an enemy, I was loved. And that's what this table's about. That God initiated, He saw it. He knows all things, and He saw it. And He knows all things for your family, for your marriage, for your home, that battle that you're facing right now. And I know there's a lot of stuff going on. Did you know the church is made up in the three buckets statistically? 10% of any congregation, no matter what size, will be in crisis. I mean, things are really bad. And I think that's true for Faith Community Church. You're looking around, I wonder who the 10% is. Oh, maybe he's talking about me. You know, 15% are in trouble. They're not in crisis, but they could be. They're having problems, big problems. 75% of the church is good. Now, in that good, we got a span like really good to to good, just getting ready to become trouble, right? You could be anywhere on that spectrum. But that's what's here in this church. And those crisis times, those are big setbacks. Those trouble times, those are setbacks. But I believe you don't have to stay there, that God's put you in a loving church where you can be open and honest. So you might have to humble yourself. You might have to lay yourself bare, but that's the beginning of comeback if you'll do it and let God strengthen your faith. And would you start get your eyes off yourself and start looking at other people when you're in a setback. Start ministering to other people. That's the key, isn't it? That's what Jesus kept saying to Simon Peter. This is your way back, Simon. This is your way back. Do you love me, and are you going to feed the sheep? Do you love me, or are you going to care about people? Do you love me, and are you really willing to die for me? Because that's what's going to happen. You are going to give your life someday. And you made that boast back then, but it didn't last very long. You gave up like that quick. But the day is coming, and Jesus already knew, and he will not give up, and he will give his life for the kingdom. For they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not value their life unto death. That comes through this filter of love. And that's the difference between Judas and Peter, and you have to choose what path you're going to take today. Amen? Amen? Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, we recognize this table is full of love, overflowing for us. And this all started not because we love you, but because you loved us and sent your Son to die on a cross so that, Lord, we would not be condemned, but we would be saved. And we celebrate that today. I pray, Father, as we come to this table, you prepare our hearts. And Father, if there are those here that do not know you as their personal Savior, I pray today that you have been devising ways to bring them to you. So I pray this might be part of that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to thank you again for coming. No one made you come. You came on your own free will, and I don't take that for granted. And maybe the Lord wanted you here for specific things. You know, sometimes I say things, I don't know what I'm saying, and I don't know what you're... Or I know what I'm saying, but I don't know what you're hearing because I don't know what I'm saying. Well, in fact, that happened a couple weeks ago in first service. I called the Mennonites. And I had some Mennonites in the service. They weren't real happy about that. It's Mennonites, not Mennonites. So I may not always say it correctly, but I believe the Holy Spirit will speak it correctly to you in your specific situation. I don't know what path you're working on today, but if you're here today and you would like prayer, we're going to stay behind. And there'll be those of us here to be patient. If there's more, it might take a little while to get to you. But grab a seat up here and sit. And we will not leave until we've prayed for everyone who's come forward. So if you're here today, maybe you're in a setback situation. You just would like to have, the other thing is not just me strengthening you, but you strengthening me. It's a two-way street. Maybe you need that today. But I want to just pray God's love over you. If you're here and you need healing in your body, how many know that can be a setback? And I believe God wants us in humility to come and be dependent upon him for that healing. And we want to speak words of life over you. Amen? If you're here, you just need encouragement. If you're here and you have never, ever said, Lord, take my life, but you feel God drawing you today, you don't have to understand it all, but you know God is. He's loving you. You can sense he's loving you, and he's drawing you to him, and he is devising ways right now. He already knows your future, and maybe today's your day just to come and say, would you pray with me? I want to commit my life to the Lord today and begin that journey. If that's you, we want to pray with you today. Amen? Or if you just need a hug, that's okay too. You just come on up. Now, if you just want to visit, just kind of wait till we're done praying. We'll even sit and visit a while if you'd like to do that. Amen? Thank you for coming today. Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I love them with all my heart. And I pray, Father, that these paths we talked about today, that we don't have to walk them alone, that we can walk together. And you can show us that way. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be encouraged and strengthened today, that we can look at Peter's life and realize that you are sympathetic with us. And you're more than willing to walk with us. So help us, Father. The comeback is there. It's waiting for us. We don't have to sit in this setback. So, Lord, we're looking to you. Help us find that path today. Encourage us. Lord, let your grace overflow into our situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.